That I'm so thankful that you are here today. Whether you are joining us online right now, you're in the house, thank you for being here in the house. It means so much. But if you're listening throughout the week, we're so thankful that you have created a space to hang out with us and connect with us. It's an honor and a privilege that we don't take lightly as we're continuing in this series called Relationship Goals. Relationship Goals. Now, we've been walking through this all the way through because here's the thing. Throughout this series, wherever you are on the relationship spectrum, we have promised that this series has something for you. And today, whether you're single, whether you're in a relationship, whether you're just out of a relationship, or you're just not quite sure where you are in a relationship, today will literally impact you wherever you are on the relationship spectrum. We started out in Ruth 1, and then we got into Ruth 2 last week, and today we're going to be hanging out in Ruth 3 as we talk about this idea and this relationship goal of Christ-centered. Christ-centered. So we're going to be talking about a Christ-centered relationship goal. So today, I like to start out with audience participation because that's just how I roll. I like to let you know, and I like to know that you know we're in this together, okay? This isn't just me standing up here with a microphone. This is me listening to what Jesus has as well as what I'm sharing with you for what he's given me to share with you. So here we go, audience participation. So we're going to take a little test, a little fill-in-the-blank test. I saw the test anxiety crumbling around everyone. And so what we're going to do is I want you to fill in the blank of this sentence. You're going to know the answer. As a matter of fact, there was a book written by this title. And this it's a phrase that's used popularly. So get ready and fill in the blank, all right? So here we go, here we go. Men are from Mars, correct. I did hear some four-letter words under the breath under there. That's okay, that's all right. We're in the house of the Lord, that's okay. So men are from Mars and women are from Venus, right? So men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And doesn't it feel like that in our relationships sometimes? Like we're from separate planets? As a matter of fact, let's be honest. It feels like we're from different galaxies, doesn't it? Like when it comes to being in a relationship, men and women, we just feel like, man, we are so, so different at times. And I want you to know today, wherever you are in the relationship or whatever it's going through, we're going to be unpacking that a little bit. We're going to talk about what men need and what women need. And so today, I want to tell it to you this way. I'm going to be real with you. This is one of those crazy, awesome services, but it's one where I'm going to tell you, I hope you got your steel-toe boots on. Because in one moment, I believe that maybe the Spirit's going to step on your toes a little bit because he stepped on me throughout this. And then there are going to be moments where you go through this where you're going to boot, scoot, and boogie. You know what I'm saying? I just told how old I was at that moment in time. That's all right. So today, I believe that this message is going to be awesome because it's going to impact everyone regardless of where you are on the relationship spectrum. And last week, I said we were going to talk about that. We were going to talk about knowing the difference between the needs of our spouse and the wants of our spouse. If you didn't quite catch it, I'm going to make it to you and say it simply this way. I may need to eat dinner but want to go to the Beacon. My want is not healthy for what I need, is it? There's a difference between my need and my want. My need is that I need to eat something, even though I could miss a few meals. My need is that I need to eat something, but my want would actually hurt me more than the need I have to fill. And this is why that's important that we need to understand as a statement we'll begin and end with today. No one walking this earth, no one can give you identity, can give you purpose, and accept you the way you are right now. No one. I know that you may think that's crazy and you're looking at your spouse and saying, well, they do. Well, I want to tell you why they do, but they probably have Jesus in their life because no one walking this earth can because Jesus already has. He came, he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live to fulfill the law, died the death and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and loved us enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day. He already has given us an identity. He already has given us our purpose and he already has accepted us just the way we are. And if you're in a relationship with a spouse that has Jesus in their life, you know what that unconditional love feels like because you first experienced it from Jesus, not from them. And so today, that's what I want to talk about, and I want us to be rallying around that idea as we dive in to Ruth 3 and talk about what men need and what women need. So if you got your Bible today, let's scoot on over to Ruth 3. If you would like one, we have them free for the asking in the garden. If you're trying to figure out where Ruth is, it's the 8th book of the Bible, very close to the front. Maybe you have a digital Bible. You can follow along with us at YouVersion as well if you would like to do that. But let's go ahead and dive into the Word of God as we talk about this relationship goal of Christ-centered. So here we go. Ruth 3, verse 1. Excuse me. One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you. Now, circle that, highlight that. We're going to come back to that at the very, very end today because it's very important. Where you will be well provided for. So she said, I'm going to find a home for you where you will be well provided for. So remember, Naomi and Ruth went into Bethlehem during the wheat and barley harvest, and now all of a sudden Ruth has already met Boaz, and now some chemistry's happening there, and Naomi is saying, I want to find a home for you. Now, if you've got a study Bible, it will tell you what home means under that. It means I want to find a place of rest for you. The Hebrew word for that is maonach, and it's M-A-N-O-A-C-H, maonach, and it literally means a state of rest. I seem to remember somebody saying that they came to this earth to give us a state of rest in the New Testament. We'll get to that just in a little bit. So Ruth is saying to Naomi is saying to Ruth, hey, I know you're working in the field to make sure we're provided for. I know you're in Boaz's field making sure that we can have something to eat. But I want you to know today that my goal for you, Ruth, is to have a home for you, a place of rest. Now, verse 2 goes on to say, now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Look at this terrible advice she's about to give. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Now, I'm not telling you you shouldn't take a shower and get dressed and smell good. So just we're going to unpack that here in a second. Put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. This is terrible advice. As a matter of fact, we're going to see how God's still going to redeem it, especially in Ruth 4. But basically what Naomi is saying to Ruth is this. She's saying in verse 3, put on a perfume, anoint yourself, smell really good, put on your best clothes, transform yourself so that Boaz will accept you, and then uncover his feet. Now we're going to unpack that here in just a minute, what that means. But when you do that, then he'll tell you what to do. Now, we're going to unpack what that means completely here in just a moment, but I'm pretty sure Ruth has been married. Remember her husband died in Moab? So I don't think that she needs Boaz telling her what to do in this moment when she's lying on the floor with him. Yet at the same time, what's happening, the reason I want to show you this is bad advice, is remember Ruth is in a new place. She has gone from Moab into Israel, into Bethlehem specifically, and so she doesn't know the customs. And so Naomi is trying to have the right heart to say, hey, Ruth, I want you to do this, and Boaz, he'll show you what to do. He'll show you what the custom is to do. Now, this is why that's terrible advice. In verse 4, when it says uncover his feet, the Hebrew word there is galal. You're going to tell me that Jesus didn't know about the Southeast. It's galal, and I want to tell you why that's important. And it's spelled like gala apples. We would know that, gala apples, but it's pronounced galal. In verse 4, when it says uncover his feet, it literally means to be carried into exile. Ruth is being told by Naomi, compromise yourself, make yourself look real pretty so that he'll accept you. And then when you do, you'll finally have a place of rest in your life. Folks, isn't that what church looks like sometimes? We got to put on our best clothes. We got to smell our best. We got to look on the outside like we've got it all together, even though we're completely broken on the inside. And yet, we wonder why folks only want to come at Christmas and Easter and sometimes on Mother's Day. I want to tell you, that's the conviction Jesus gave me as I was reading this. The Holy Spirit gave me, and I want you to know today that if there's anyone in your life that says you got to clean yourself up to be in it, then you need Jesus. It's that simple. And that's what Ruth is being told by Naomi to do and place herself in a moment of compromise. And you see, that's what's so heart-wrenching here is because Ruth doesn't know any better. Now, we're going to see how God redeems that here in a moment, but it looks like it's about to get really crazy. Verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. You see, Ruth is only doing what's expected. Like I said, she's in her new land. She doesn't know the customs. She thinks in order to be able to be well provided for and be in a state of rest, she has to do what Boaz is about to tell her to do and what Naomi is telling her to do. And so many times in our life, it made me think where we are. Not only do we try to to clean ourselves up to come to the house of God where all should be welcome. But so many times we fall in love with a fairy tale romance on television, and we get mad at young boys and young men when they don't open car doors, or they don't bring flowers, or they don't understand to wait till everyone else at the table has their food before they eat. As a matter of fact, we get mad at young women and young men who don't become men of God, but yet they've had no one in their life teach them how to do it. You see, I've shared my story. I've had some men of God impact me, but I didn't grow up with a father, so I don't know what a mother-father relationship looks like. Honestly, if I'm ever married, the only time I've seen it is in my sister brother-in-law's marriage. I've seen it in an aunt and uncle's marriage. I don't know what that interaction looks like on a daily basis because I've never lived in it. But if the expectation is of the spouse that God places me with that I should know that, then we're destined to fail and we're doomed to fail. Because then I'm going to present myself to be something that I'm not. But if I'm realistic about it from the beginning, my goodness, how much difference can that change that relationship? That's what we see with Ruth and Naomi and Ruth and Boaz here. She's only doing what she's been told. So if you're upset at somebody for not acting Christian enough for you or not acting men of God or woman of God enough for you, I want to ask you, how are you displaying Jesus to them? If you're mad at your spouse and you want them to change, I want you to know that Jesus brought them into your life to be a reflection of yourself to yourself. So when you're praying for change in them, you should be praying for change in yourself, because when you change, you'll see Jesus change it the way it's supposed to be. Now, I've only been married 18 times, 19 times, so I'm working on the 20th one, for real. I know, this is probably one of the most craziest, uncomfortable messages in the world, but it's something that I know Jesus has for all of us. I told you, steel-toed boots to begin with. Hang on, we're going to boot, scoot, and boogie here in a minute. So hang in here with me. We're almost there. We're going to camp out at verse 9 here in just a second. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, Boaz was buzzing on something. That's for lack of a better term. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Where did she come from? Sounds kind of like Genesis 2, right? Where did she come from? Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family. You see, Boaz found himself in a compromising situation with Ruth here. How easy would it have been for Boaz and Ruth to compromise themselves, to compromise their relationship, to compromise the foundation of this relationship that God is going to use here to be building something beautiful. As a matter of fact, this lineage that Jesus was about to be born into. We talked about that last week. Remember, Ruth's lineage is from Moab, and her Moab was started, the country of Moab was started because Abraham's nephew Lot slept with his daughters. How's that for a relationship? And they had a son named Moab. And so Ruth comes from that lineage. Boaz comes from Judah and Tamar's lineage. We talked about that. And believe it or not, it's a moment in time where the guardian redeemer role was not handled correctly. If you ever want to read that, it's a crazy story. And so Judah and Tamar have this son named Perez, and the tribe of Judah goes on in, and that's where Boaz is. So the track record of men being drunk in the presence of a woman lying on the floor isn't very high in Boaz's or Ruth's family. Doesn't really bode well for him. Yet, we're going to see how God works through this situation. So the advice that Naomi gave was terrible. It looked like it was going to be a cycle of brokenness again, but yet God's going to redeem it. So the reason I want to tell you that is so much is he wakes up, and instead of compromising himself, Ruth's word, I think, startles him to show him, to remind him exactly who he was created to be. It says, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family. So here we go. We're going to start by talking about what men need, what men need. So if you're taking notes today, we're going to talk about what men need, and we're going to talk about what women need. So we can see what men need in the advice that Naomi gave and what Ruth was walking through here, and we can see in Boaz's reaction in this. So here we go. If you're taking notes today, three things that men need. It's honestly probably this simple, to be honest with you, but three things that men need, especially in a marriage relationship, and it's this: honor, support, and sex. I've got more smiles in church today than I've ever gotten my entire life from that one. So men, before you put that bullet in your chamber, we're going to unpack it here in a moment. Don't be going out into the parking lot only carrying this one thing home with you to say, did you not listen to the preacher today? Don't be doing that, because I want to tell you right now, there are some things that affect that. But I want to start with something that's important. So men need honor, support, and sex. And we can see this playing out in the story of Ruth and Boaz. They need honor. I want you to know, wives, I want you to know, ladies, men need honor. And what I mean by that is they need to be spoken well of. Did you know, ladies, that your words carry the power of life and death over your husband, over the men in your life, over your sons? The way you speak about them actually affects them more than you think. Now, we try to put on that armor, that pride, and that, oh, it doesn't bother me. It does bother us. You look at, if Ruth doesn't remind Boaz that he's a guardian redeemer in that moment, I'm pretty sure this story would have been quite different. I'm pretty sure the compromise would have went forward. I want you to see that ladies, you don't have to tear your husband down or your son down and remind him of everything he's not. Most of us beat ourselves up about that enough, trust me. And even though we have to act like we got thick skin and tough skin, we struggle with things too. And so I want to ask you, how do you speak about the man in your life? How do you speak about your sons? How do you speak about that? Do you speak life? Do you talk about what he's becoming or who he currently is? You see, I grew up with a sister and my mother. So if you know anything about me, I'll tell you how this works. And this, they know the mind games. So I'll tell you how it works here. So I told you about not growing up with my father. My father was killed by a drunk driver when I was a toddler, when I was two. If you don't know that story, I would love to share that with you at a different time, but we'll start with that. So I grew up with my mother and my sister. And so if you ever come to my house, I wouldn't say I have the cleanest house, but I know how to do my laundry. I know how to clean my house, and I'm going to tell you why that was instilled in me and why that worked. Is I didn't always do that growing up, all right? I was a typical boy, had a messy room, just craziness all over the place. But there was a moment in time when I would start cleaning, and here's the mind game. Wives, if you want your husband to help with stuff, here's how you do it. I was just told at one moment in time, I remember, man, those floors look so clean when you mop them. I've never seen floors look that clean. Well, I wore that mop out, son. It didn't matter. I was going to tear that mop up every time I got a hold of it. Hey, if you don't want any dishes in the sink, let him know. Hey, man, those dishes don't just get as clean as they. Nobody else can clean them like you do. You want to see that happen? And I know that you already know that about your husband, but it's because you're speaking about the man he's become. If you say, hey, man, nobody cleans those gutters like you clean them. Like, they just don't get the same clean. Hey, nobody folds those towels. They're just so perfect. Every time you fold, I'm going to tell you right now, you'll never have to do another load of laundry your entire life. We'll get so excited about it, we love it. That's just how it works for us. In other words, you're speaking to who he's becoming, and this is why it's important. Sometimes we all go through rough patches as men, and we beat ourselves up more than you could ever say anything negative about us. Speak to who we're becoming. Speak to who you see God creating us to be, not where we are currently. And I'm telling you, you'll see us fight like crazy to go be that. You hold that power, ladies, but you also hold the power if you tear him down all the time. You hold the power to make him go backwards in his walk with Christ. So I want you to know, ladies, that men need honor. The choice is yours. Now, I'm starting with men because we see what happens with Ruth and Boaz and how she reacts in this. The second thing is support. Men need support. We know this because remember, Adam's in the Garden of Eden, and it says that there was no suitable helper for him to be found. There was no suitable mate. Now, the thing that is the hardest thing for us as a man to do is to admit we need help. It used to be directions, but now somebody was smart enough to make a dumb phone that had GPS in it, right? And in that dumb phone, you don't have to worry about directions. You just blame it on Siri. You just blame it on the app that they were wrong. So you don't fight over that, but maybe you fight over direction that you're going in your life, or maybe you fight over a next step. I don't know what that looks like completely for you, but so many times I want you to know, at times in our life, it's hard for us to admit we have help. So ladies, or we need help, when men come to you and say they need help, trust that. Man, cherish that. Walk with them through that. So many times we'll try to go in headlong, and the reason that God brought you together is you complement each other so well that if you're not on the same page and you're not together and you're not supporting each other in the decisions you make and in the series and the storms and the things that you walk through in life, then you're in a broken relationship. You want to see a man tore down? Go tell him to go live his life on his own, and I'm telling you, he'll do everything he can to go live his life on his own. And all of a sudden, you've got a relationship that's just broken and you can't figure out why. So, honor, support, and now the one where everybody, I've never seen so many people lean in my entire life. The last one is sex. Sex. Yes, it is a physical need, but it's more than that. So let me tell you this, men, that you may be struggling with. I've heard it said this way about sex, and so it's kind of rallied with me, and it's so important. And we'll talk more about this throughout today and next week. But sex is like lightning, especially outside of marriage. Okay? Hear me out. Powerful, But too much of it's destructive, isn't it? But you see, marriage is the conduit that harnesses the power of sex, the power of that lightning, and lets it light a whole city. And maybe we're struggling in our life right now, men, is because outside of the context that God created sex, we've gone outside of it and we got so much lightning out there. There's tornadoes and storms brewing all over the place and we can't figure out why our relationship's not working. And it's because you got too much lightning out there. You're trying to spread it too much. You're trying to go out there too much and do something that you shouldn't be doing. But if you will do it inside the confines that God built it, inside this conduit, this thing that's called marriage, and you let it harness the power that it is, my goodness, how beautiful is that? So beautiful. We get to see beautiful babies come from this. Like, I mean, we get to see these blessings come from this. This thing where it just works out the way it's supposed to. And the reason that I tell you that, the reason it's so important is, men, we have to understand when we step to sex outside of marriage or sex outside of the confines in which God created it, men, our souls are tied to those we sleep with. And so maybe you can't figure out why that's not just working for you in your marriage. And it's because your lightning strike is tied to 200 other people or to 100 people or to 15 people or 10 people. And you're bringing that in the marriage. And the only thing that can release you from that is Jesus in your life. It's something you'll have to work through. So I told you, now all of a sudden everybody's beat up about it because I said, hey, I have the big amen. And all of a sudden everybody's beat up about it. I want to tell you, though, ladies, I hope you know that men need honor, support, and sex, because here's the thing that I want to tell you inside the context of marriage that I always share with folks. Sex inside of marriage is something that only your spouse can give you. So treat it like this. Hang in here with me. It's a good analogy, I believe. And if it's not, just throw something at me. It's all good. Imagine if only you could get water for your spouse when they're thirsty. You can't get it for yourself. Only you can get it. All right? So now your spouse can only give you the thing that you need. Sex inside of marriage is that. And imagine you hear your spouse coughing. They're thirsty. They're coughing in the bed, and you're going up to get your computer, and you say, you know what, I'll get you some water in a second. Just let me finish this up. You get your work done, and you hear them just, like, they're parched. They're dying. They're coughing really hard, and they just need some water. And you say, okay, I'll get it. Let me go put my computer up. And you sit down, and you turn on that Netflix series that you watch. You know, you're only going to watch one episode, right? 7 hours later, when you get done with all of those episodes, you remember, man, my spouse needed some water, but it's getting late. We need to go to bed. They're asleep already, so we'll deal with that later. So you get up the next morning. You got all these things to do. You got to get the kids ready for school. You got to get them off to work. You got to go do everything else. And then all of a sudden, you remember at lunchtime, while your spouse is at work, I never got them water. I wonder what they're going to do about that water. And they come home, and I want to tell you right now, the reason that some things are messed up right now is there's some thirsty people in some marriages right now. But here's what I'm trying to tell you on the back end of that. If he don't get water from you, he's going to look elsewhere. And that's not the way God intended it. I'm not telling you that you should ever do something begrudgingly, but what I want to tell you is what men need, only you can provide, women. And we're about to talk to men about what only they can give that you need. So that water, my friends, sometimes if you neglect it, like a plant without water, it'll crumble and die. But I want to tell you realistically how crazy this is, and where this can be at a moment where your relationships can be broken, is if you don't understand that, you can get mad at them because they're getting water somewhere else. Men, this isn't an excuse to go get water from someone else. I'm saying maybe you just need to have a conversation with your spouse about what in the world's happening. When I walk through premarital couples, walk with premarital counseling with couples, these are the things we talk about, because if we're clear about it on the front end, it'll set you up for success all the way through. All right, we've got the hard part out. We're ready to go? There was a little bit of dancing in there until I got there, so we're going to finish this up. We're going to keep rolling. We're going to finish up the book of Ruth 3. It's going to be good. I promise you. I promise you. Jesus has something for you. So here we go. Here we go. Verse 10. For the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. Now remember, I told you this last week. I believe I was taught it wrong. Jesus showed me this all the way through. The Lord bless you, my daughter. Boaz is not looking to Ruth for a romantic relationship. He's building a relationship out of compassion for her because he sees his mother in her. Go back and listen to that if you want to see more of what's happening there. He goes on to say, the kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what you ask. All of the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as sure as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. This is beautiful. We're going to see this in a moment. Boaz is saying he wants something more for Ruth than this moment that they're sitting in. And he's telling her, there is something more for you. We don't have to compromise. We can do this the right way. And he talks about her character and he talks about who she is. It's awesome. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Once again, he cares about Ruth's character. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. Now, this is what's so important that we can see with this. It would have been really easy for either of them to have the walk of shame. If you know, you know. If they had compromised themselves, that's when they would have said, I hope nobody knows that I'm here. But instead, Boaz is saying, listen, we don't have to compromise ourselves. I care what people say about you. I care about your character. I care about you. So we're going to do this the right way. But here's the thing that I love that he did in verse 15. When he placed that bundle on Ruth, he told her, you are worthy of being redeemed. And so ladies today, maybe right now where you are in a relationship is you have a hard time receiving what we're about to talk about that you need, but I want you to know that you are worthy of being redeemed. You are worthy to receive the blessing that is bestowed upon you. You are worthy to receive it. And for the first time, Ruth has seen something from Boaz. She sees that she is worthy of being redeemed. And what's important is when it said in verse 15, he placed the bundle on her. Now we're going to have some fun here, so here goes some bigger laughs. The Hebrew word for that is sheath, S-H-I-T-H. Don't use that around the kids because you might slip up. S-H-I-T-H, sheath. And what that means when he puts that bundle on her, that Hebrew word means root. For the first time in this entire story, Ruth and Boaz are establishing roots together because they didn't compromise. They're about to establish a tree that is one that is going to be redeemed. So important for relationships. Goes on to say, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Once again, a sign of Boaz's character. He's saying, hey, don't go back home empty-handed. Remember last time you left, you took at least 30 pounds of barley with you and some takeout leftovers. Now go back home. Do not go back empty-handed. I know your mother-in-law's advice was terrible advice, but I want you to know I don't want you to not have to worry about being provided for. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until this matter is settled today. It's so important here to see. Naomi said, I want you to find a state and a place of rest. That's why you need to go see Boaz. And yet when she did, she goes to see Boaz, and Boaz now will not rest until Ruth is redeemed. How crazy awesome is that, that God works things out this way. So here, I got to have some crazy uncomfortable conversation a minute ago. I'm even more uncomfortable about what I'm about to talk about. So get ready to throw something at me here. So we talked about what men need. Now we're going to talk about what women need. What women need. Now, this could be an all-day seminar because I don't know, so I'm going to go ahead and give you my resource, okay? So one of the books I have married couples read before they get married, or premarital couples, or anybody who's walking through this, and I actually read this and pray this all the time. It's called The Power of a Praying Husband, and it's from Stormy O'Martian. It's a great book. It's 20 chapters, and it talks about the difference between a man and a woman, and it talks about the power of prayer. It's a great book, great resource, easy read. You could probably read it easily. 20 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, you could read it in a month. Great book, well worth your time. So I'm only going to talk about 3 things that women need. This book has 20. So I'm only going to talk about 3 of them. And so if I leave something out, don't hit me. Please honor and support me and help me get well through this. So 3 things that women need, 3 things that women need are this: security, affection, and communication. Security, affection, and communication. So men need honor, support, and sex. Women need security, affection, and communication. Security, security, men. Women need a safe place of trust. If a woman is in a house with you and she can't trust you and there's no trust built, you're going to have a terrible relationship. As a matter of fact, most of the arguments you're going to have in any relationship, not just a marriage relationship, is because trust is broken or trust is not established fully. You have a misunderstanding of where trust is in the relationship. And in the marriage relationship specifically, it's mutual. It's not one-sided. You can't expect her to fully trust you while you're out planting your lightning all over the place. You can't expect that. You have to know, and she has to know, that she can trust you. As a matter of fact, this isn't a political message, so hear me out here. Many times, if you have a plan for something, trust can be established. If you have a real plan that you're going to execute, trust can be established. It's not just in what you say, but it's in how you live. So I will put it to you this way. If you have a problem with trust, you need to have a conversation, because most of the time your conversation is with raised voices and maybe even things being thrown if there's a trust issue. But if you look at anything that you ever have a fight with your spouse about, or in any relationship that you have a disagreement about, it has to do with trust being established. And if you're in the marriage relationship, the third cord strand that you must trust more than your spouse is God. It's Jesus being at the center of it. It's God being at the head of your marriage. That third strand is so important. So maybe you're having trust issues with your spouse. Make sure you're on the same page with God first. And I promise you, he's going to get them. God will get them. God will get them. Don't worry about that. So I want to tell you, make sure if you have trust issues in your relationship, that might be something that solves 10 years of fighting right there. The second thing is affection. Affection. Now, men, when I say this, I don't mean in gestures just for gestures or gestures for sex. Because how a woman feels about you determines the sex in the relationship. Affection is something that's important. Don't just have affection for your wife because you want to get something from it. As a matter of fact, when I talk about affection, I talk about this for you in your life. When I talk about affection is, do you really love your wife more today than the first time you met her? Your actions will show it. There's nothing more beautiful than that to me. When I see those words, it's something that's awesome. There's nothing. I don't know about you, and maybe it's because I grew up with girls, so it is what it is, but my heart yearns when I see that old married couple. There was Publix did a commercial not too long ago about an old couple dancing together, but it was them like when they were young, and it was a Thanksgiving commercial, and I'm like ugly crying, trying to figure things out. But like, I look at that and I think like, man, that's a relationship full of affection. Like, they've gone through some storms, but they still love each other more today than they did yesterday. Men, when I look at that, I think of that once again as a plant that's growing with your affection for your wife. If you never water it, if you never give it the proper sunshine, that affection will not grow. And so you have to be intentional about giving affection. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this. Do you treat your coworkers and those you work for with respect all day and then go home and tell your wife everything she don't do for you? Tell her everything that's wrong with her? Tell her every way that she hasn't satisfied your needs? Because if you do, there's no affection in that relationship, and you are headed down the road to disaster. I'm telling you, 100%. I want you to know, once again, like I said, I got some of this. Great resource. Pick it up if you ever do. Cheap book. Well worth it. Read it with your spouse. There's also one called The Power of a Praying Wife that she wrote. And this, let me tell you, for a female, men, there is nothing stronger than the sound of a man's voice. Nothing. I know that we don't think that. I know that we think, oh, that's crazy. There's no way. I'm telling you, there's something about a man's voice that gives security to a woman. Here's how I know. Husbands or fathers, if you have daughters, go tell your daughter she's beautiful and watch her light up. Mama can tell her she's beautiful all day. Doesn't have the same effect. Doesn't mean that she loves mama any less. It doesn't mean that mama is any less of a parent. I'm just telling you, men, when we say that, it carries weight. So if you want to see affection grow in your marriage, you want to see it grow in your relationship, tell your wife she's beautiful, but then tell her why. Tell her why you love her more today than ever before. Show it to her. Let her see that. And I will tell you, as that affection grows, the thing that everybody leaned in on that men need, that'll change. Trust me, it'll change in your life. And what I wanted to tell you about ladies in this, I do have something for you in this as well. And no, it's not sex. So hear me out before you get ready to throw those boots at me. I want you to see what Ruth finally realized in this. Maybe right now you're struggling with affection in your relationship because something happened in your past, something you did, or something someone did to you. And I want to remind you right now, you are worthy to receive affection. Your past does not define you. If you are in Christ, He is the only thing that defines you. So stop beating yourself up saying you're not worthy for someone to love you and take care of you and point you to Jesus and take next steps with you to be all that He created you to be and all that He made you to be together. You're worthy of it. Ruth had never experienced that. And that's why we see this beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz as it walks through this. So ladies, today, your homework for this is to know and be secure enough to know you deserve and are worthy of affection. Otherwise, you'll go out and somebody will say all the right words and play all the right lines and strike all the right notes, and they're gone. And if you're in an endless cycle of that, maybe it's because you don't think you're worthy of it, and I want to declare and tell you today that you are. Last but not least, communication. Women need communication. My eyes got really big because I'm about to share a stat with you. Women speak on average 20,000 words a day. Men, 7,000. Now, there are some talkative guys I know, so I don't know how bad that is on average, but on average, women speak 3 times as many words as men, okay? So this is what I'm trying to tell you when it comes to communication. This is what I'm trying to tell you in the communication game. Men, I want you to understand when I say communication, men, we are wired to solve problems. When she comes home and she tells you about that coworker at work that just threads her the wrong way, that she seriously is ready to get a brown bag full of something that the dog put in the front yard and light it on fire on a desk and blame it on somebody else, she doesn't need to hear from us. It's easy, baby. Just don't talk to her. She doesn't need to hear that crap. I'm going to tell you right now, that's going to get you with a brown bag on your desk, on your head, and your spot on the bed. I'm going to tell you right now, she doesn't need to hear that. Women don't need to hear us fix their problems. You know what she needs? She needs us to empathize and walk with her through it. As a matter of fact, men, some of the best words that are going to set you free today, the 3 magic words aren't just, I'm sorry, you got to show that. Those are 3 magical words in the relationship of a marriage. But I want to tell you, when it comes to communication, more than likely, if you look at your wife or you look at your spouse or you look at your girlfriend or whoever this is in your relationship, when it comes to that, wherever you are on the spectrum, I want you to empathize with her and maybe you can say, hey, I've been there. I know that feels terrible. How can I walk with you through that? Hey, you want to see something even crazier that'll light some fires in your relationship? Ask her how you can pray for her in that and how you can pray together with her through that. It's going to be a lot more than, well, you just shouldn't have talked to her. Yeah, that's going to, whew, I hope that couch is comfortable and the doghouse is big enough, because when you say crap like that, that's where it's going to land you. So when we look at a marriage and we look at this, what women need, they need communication, clear communication. We have to be at a moment where we're willing to talk. The most important thing about talking is being able to listen and not, yeah, she's still talking about that woman at work. I know. Oh, man. Yeah. Yep. How do you feel about it, babe? That's another one. How do you feel? How does it make you feel? Not just don't talk to her. I'm telling you, it's not going to be any well. So women need security, affection, and communication. You want to see your relationship thrive? Understand that women need that. So we've talked about what men need individually. We've talked about what women need individually. Here in a moment, we're going to talk about what they need collectively. But to do that, I want us to go to a story and a famous parable that we've heard Jesus talk about that's so important. And it's actually one, whether you've grown up in church or not, that you've heard. And we find this over in Matthew 22. And in verse 36 through 39, Matthew 22, verse 36 through 39. And like I said, it's something that we've heard before. And you're going to see where I'm going here in a moment. And it's going to touch. So you feel like I've talked to married couples alike? I'm going to talk to everyone right now. Verse 36, this is Jesus talking to the teachers of the law right here. And he says, they say, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If you were to look back in Deuteronomy, it also talks about all of your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm going to unpack something that may seem a little different here that you may not have ever heard. So we know love God, love others. That's how we live out being all that we were created to be. But there's one thing that's missing in between there. Here's the reason I said in the beginning, no one could ever give you identity, no one could ever give you purpose, and no one could ever give you acceptance because Jesus has already done it. The first thing we have to do is love God. 100%. If we want to have our marriage be stronger than ever before, we both have to love God above everything else. We have to place him above everything else in our life. But what's so important is, you see, it says love your neighbors as your what? Yourself. You have to love yourself and love who God created you to be and who he is making you to be in him. If you don't love yourself, there's no way you can love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you say to your neighbor what you say to yourself in the mirror every morning, what you say to yourself when you're in the middle of that storm, they ain't gonna be your neighbor, and they certainly ain't gonna feel your love. So you've got to love God, love yourself so that you can love others well. Maybe the relationships in your life are broken. I'm living proof of having to walk through this myself, and it's still a journey I walk on. Learning to love myself and who God has created me to be in him before you love others. So single people, this is your message. This is what I'm talking to you to say. You can't love your spouse well if you don't love who Jesus is making you in your singleness. If you're mad at him because you're single all the time, listen, he's trying to do something in you to help you love yourself well, to love your spouse very, very well. So here's how I equate this. When I talk about loving God and loving others as yourself and loving yourself. So here's where we go. So Paul talks about this way when he talks about following Jesus. He said that we are supposed to run the what? I'm not going to run because it'd be terrible, but run the what? Race, right? We run the race to win it. So here's what I want you to think about when I say love God, love yourself, and love others. Love who God is creating you to be when I say love yourself. Don't be selfish in loving yourself. Love who God's creating you to be. What we have in our life so many times is single people will be running the race, especially if they're in Jesus, and then they get to this thing called loneliness. And they're running, and they're so overwhelmed with loneliness that they're just looking for someone to run with them, and they pass them on the track, and they're standing still. So instead of continuing to run the race, they stop, and they walk back in their walk with Christ. That's compromise, my friends. And they meet this person, and they feel the loneliness in their life, and then they get married, and they can't understand why they're both struggling in their walk with Christ when one person compromised and the other just married someone who's a big child, like they're a grown adult, quote unquote, but they act like a child all the time, and we can't figure out why. And I want you to go back to when you were single and when you met and see that you compromised your walk with God so you couldn't fully love God well, and you didn't love yourself because you didn't continue to take steps forward in all that God created you to be because you walked back to compromise yourself to cure your loneliness. When you're single, you're never alone if you're in Christ Jesus. And what I want you to know today, so many times, single people, don't stop running the race that God's placed you on. The most successful marriages, when it talks about Ruth clinging to Naomi and Ruth clinging to Boaz, are two people continuing to run the race step by step. As a matter of fact, that word cling there, dawback, that we've talked about, means walking in step together. So single people, you want a successful marriage. When you're running the race, just like Boaz is running the race, just like Adam was running the race in the garden. Remember, he was naming all the animals, keeping the garden clear. Adam's running the race. Remember, God puts him to sleep and pulls the rib out. And all of a sudden, Adam looks up at him and says, hey, girl, hey. Like he looks, all of a sudden, Eve is there. And you know what happened? Instead of them both continuing step by step in their relationship with all that God created them to be, remember, they sinned in the garden. And that's trying to meet a legitimate need by illegitimate means, that sin. So single people, you want to know how to have a successful relationship with your spouse? Keep running your race. And when that person rolls up beside you, you tell them, you better keep up because I'm going to love God first with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then I'm going to be able to love myself well. And then I can love you well. But if you can't keep up with me and my walk with Christ, this ain't ever going to work. So single ladies, single men, if you're stepping back in your walk with Christ to be with that person, you're setting yourself up for compromise and you're setting yourself up for failure. We talked about what men need. We talked about what women need. What men and women need are this. A Christ-centered foundation. A Christ-centered foundation. 100% men and women need a Christ-centered foundation. And all that they do, they need a Christ-centered foundation. And the reason that they need a Christ-centered foundation is because the foundation that you build in your singleness will be the foundation you carry into marriage. So many times in our life, like I said, if you're running the race that God has placed you on to be all that he created you to be, and this other person is, you understand that the reason he brought you together is to accomplish his will through you together as one that he couldn't do with you separate. And so when I say men and women need a Christ-centered foundation, single folks, the foundation God is letting you lay right now as a single person will be the house that he builds your marriage on. And if there's cracks in it, obviously Jesus fills it all, but if there's cracks in it, you're carried a cracked foundation. Anybody ever had to deal with a cracked foundation when it comes to a house? What happens to the house? Falls down. And you see, what happens is maybe in your relationship, maybe you're married right now and you've built your foundation started on Christ, but you've added on so many rooms with Cousin Eddie RVs that you don't know what in the world to do. You can't figure out what to do, that you haven't built it on a solid foundation because you started chasing this, you started chasing that. You stopped chasing and pursuing Jesus and you can't figure out why it's not working. It's because you're building it on a foundation of yourself, not on a foundation that is Christ. So single folks, keep building a Christ-centered foundation and watch the house that he will build. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. He says it this way, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The storms of life came against it. Everything this world could throw about at it did. Everything that could have torn that wall and that house down came at it, but it didn't because of its foundation. Yet, everyone who hears these words of mine, who steps outside of what God created relationships for, what he created marriage for, and continues to pursue it instead of pursuing him, that's everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." You see, Ruth stopped short of compromise with Boaz and Boaz her because they realized that the foundation they were building was a foundation that was important. And if it was compromised from the beginning, it would always stay compromised and there's only so far they could go in the Lord. And I want to tell you, if you're married to someone, Jesus is not wanting you to be married to someone so that you can stop short of being all he created you to be. Otherwise, there's no point in you being married. Period. Zero. So I want you to know today, the foundation that he is building with you, the thing you need more than anything in this world is a Savior. And that's a foundation that's built on Christ. And if you start there, you're going to love God. And when you love God, you're going to learn to love yourself. And then from that, you're going to learn to love your spouse better than you ever have your entire life. Yet so many times what we end up doing is try to fill a legitimate need by illegitimate means. And that's what sin is all about, my friends. Because that's what sin is. That's what Adam and Eve stopped short of being all they were created to be in the garden because they tried to fill a legitimate need of more by eating the fruit and being deceived by the serpent. And so because of that, that allowed all of us to be born into sin and all of us to always come out looking for more and to fill legitimate needs in our life. Men, fill legitimate needs. You pay more attention to the lady at the front counter who talks about you or the person in the desk beside you more than the words your wife is telling you to build you up. You go to seek sex outside of marriage because it seems like it fills that need that you need. You go to seek support outside of it because you feel like it makes you feel good about it because they honor you more than your wife honors you. Women, you can do the same thing. So many times you may be in the relationship and you may seek security outside of the relationship, get security in something else that your husband you feel doesn't fulfill or affection. That coworker at work that just has all the right words to say and just seems to always care and ask me how my relationship is, and I can't figure it out. You know, they've only been married 18 times, so maybe the 19th time is going to be the one that gets it right. So maybe I'm the one that they can be right with instead of the husband that I'm married to right now. Or maybe all of the time is, maybe, well, my husband doesn't talk to me enough, and I don't feel like talking to him and talking to him about talking to me more, so I'll go talk to somebody else about him not talking to me more. And we try to fill a legitimate need by illegitimate means. And it only leads to brokenness and a great fall. And so today, as we get all the way through this, I want to tell you, single folks and married folks, as we get ready to wrap up here in a second, is this. So many times when you're single, you think your destination is marriage. You think your destination is marriage. I finally got him. I took him off the market. That's who I'm supposed to be with. I got him. And so you think the destination is marriage. And my friends, I want to tell you, marriage is a starting block. Marriage is a starting block. The destination in your marriage are these words: till death do us part. Period. That's God's destination. That is what God intended marriage to be. Yet so many times it's broken because we're not built on a solid foundation. And so today I want you to know, if your destination as a single person is just to be married, you'll never be married. Or you'll be married multiple times because it ain't going to work out. If your destination is instead to be all God created you to be, watch and see what he will do. Inside your marriage, if your destination is, well, we just want to have kids. We just want to have kids, or we just want to see grandkids. That isn't till death do you part. You're not being exactly who he created you to be. It's not that you can't make it through your marriage in that. I'm just telling you, it won't be as peaceful, and it won't be a state of rest that Naomi talked about that Boaz could give to Ruth. And that's what marriage is created to be. And the reason that we know that, my friends, is because that's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to this earth for each and every one of us to be in relationship with him, just like the marriage. Our salvation in him is just a starting block to be all that he's created us to be. And that's why our marriages can be successful if we take the steps to be all that we were created to be, because Jesus modeled it and Jesus came so that each and every one of us could be in a real relationship that could have love that is reckless, that could have love that pursues us constantly, that could have love that nothing and no one on this earth can feel. Because when we get that from Jesus, I don't expect it from my spouse. Yet we flip the role, don't we? And so today, I want to ask you, if you're married, what is your marriage built on? What is the foundation that it's built on? Is it built on Christ? Or is it built on things? Is it built on waypoints? Is it built on goals? Is it built on careers? Is it built on something else? Because if it's not built on Christ, we have people who have Christ-centered marriages in this church that can walk with you through that. I would be happy to sit down with you, and I would be happy to get you as far as I can go and say, hey, there are married people that need to talk to you about that, and I would love to connect you with them. But I want to tell you, if that's you today, let's get you the help you need. Maybe right now you're single and you can't figure out what in the world is going on in your life, and I want to ask you, what foundation is your life built on? What's your eternity built on? Is it built on Christ or not? Because if it's not, it's only destined to fail. When I'm talking about rocks and I'm talking about foundation, Peter said this in Acts 4 when he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin and he's talking about healing a lame man, and they're asking him, how in the world did he have the power to do it? And he says it this way in Acts 4, 11 through 12. He says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which became the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In other words, I'm trying to tell you, if Jesus is the chief cornerstone of your foundation, and you keep following him step by step and doing what he's calling you to do, the life that he will build through you will be one that will last through the ages. And so today, have you ever built your foundation on Christ? Have you ever made that decision to do that? Because the reason we do what we do every week is to provide that opportunity for you. So with every head bow and every eye closed, the thing I want to tell you is, to get there, you don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You don't have to have all the right answers, make all the right memory verses, pray the exact right prayer. You don't have to put on your perfume and put on your best clothes and look like you got it all together. As a matter of fact, the first step is understanding that you don't, because only in him can you build a foundation that isn't cracked. Only in him can you build a foundation that will last through the ages. Only on him can you build a foundation that isn't built on compromise, but is instead built on what you and who you were created to be. So right now, if you've never done that, I want to help you. And it's not the words of this prayer that will get you saved. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. Because all you have to do in this moment is receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus came, lived on this earth for, died on the cross for, rose again on the third day for. All you got to do is receive it. And so if that's you today, we're going to say this prayer as a family out loud for the benefit of those coming to the faith for the first time, but I'm just going to ask you to repeat these words after me. So everyone, please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you can say for the first time that you've ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you can say today, my life is built on a foundation of Christ from this moment forward, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you can say for the first time that you've given your life to Jesus, if you're watching online, you're going to see a hand that's raised. If you're listening throughout the week, please leave us a comment. Reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We have people who want to celebrate you walking through the starting block of eternity. Walking through the starting block of you being all that you were created to be. Walking through the starting block of you no longer being chained down to sin and death, but instead walking in newness of life. If that's you today, please respond. And for everyone else, I'm about to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song about Jesus's pursuit of us. And what I'm going to pray for today is for every married couple, and I'm going to pray for every person who's just walking through a time in their life where they're forgetting the foundation that they were built on. So Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we get to celebrate you in so many ways. Thank you today that you came and died for us. Thank you that your love will always pursue us, that there's nothing we could do to ever outrun your grace. There's nothing we could ever do to outrun your love. But Jesus, you have always been there pursuing us all along. So even in the moments where we think that we're lonely, Jesus, we're not alone. Even in the moments where we think the storms are raging and we feel like the house is going to fall with a great fall, Jesus, remind us, for those of us who are in you, that our foundation is built on you. Jesus, I prayed for the folks who are married today that are maybe just walking through a crazy season or a tough season or a struggling season. Jesus, I just would pray that they would be reminded that you are the third strand in their marriage if it was built on you, Jesus, and that that third strand will make that cord not be easily broken. No matter what this world throws at them, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what is happening in their life, Jesus, I pray that they would pursue you through it. And as they pursue you, they will collide together, Jesus, and they'll be able to walk through that season. So I pray if folks need help today, that they would be willing to step forward and say they need help, Lord. And I pray that you would help the folks that are helping them to have the words that you give them to help them in this season. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that we get to do this each and every week and that we get to be here today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Rock on. Hey, so thank y'all for hanging in here with me today as we walk through Ruth 3. Let's lock it up and let's pray. And I hope today, no matter what, we go about our week. It's an awesome week. And we pray that Jesus refreshes us enough throughout this week to lose that hour next week on Saturday going into Sunday. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we get to be here today. Thank you that, Jesus, that there is nothing that we can't do to outrun you. There is nothing that we can't do to just get outside of your love, except not do what you called us to do. So Jesus, today, maybe we're just struggling with confidence. Maybe we're struggling with knowing that we are worthy to receive your love, that you died to allow us to be able to live this life that you let us live. Jesus, so many times there are things in this world and tragedies in this world that we take for granted that we get to live here, but Jesus, let us not think that we've done anything to deserve to live in a time like this, except to do what you've created us to do. So I pray that we would be reminded who you created us to be today. I pray that we would be reminded that you have called us to love ourselves, and that you have called us to love ourselves so that we can love our neighbor well. So let us fall in love with who you created us to be. Jesus, whatever we're walking through this week, I just pray that we would see you in a fresh new way. I pray that we also would just be able to get enough rest and to be in a state of rest, even with everything else that's going on around us, just because we are in your presence. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome week. Come back and join us next week as we wrap up relationship goals with covenant keeping and end in Ruth 4. Always remember the best is still yet to come.